In particular, I would desire to express my thoughts to the younger people, and I hope all are younger this morning. It's a nice, cool morning, and this should keep you awake, at least. But here I want to just express a very few brief words of introduction. In the beginning, God. We must pause there and wonder and ponder. The Bible nowhere seeks to reason the existence of God, but simply declares the fact of God. God is, and He is a rewarder to them that diligently seek Him. We may well join with the language of David. And if you look through the Psalms, the marvelous expressions that David had with regard to the great God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, he said in Psalm 48. Psalm 77, who is so great a God as our God? And of course, many other of the Psalms. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none else. He is a personal God. Yes, there is none like Him. He is being, spirit, form, knowledge, wisdom, and of course, He makes His own decrees, and He fulfills all His will. He is a personal or parental God, interested in every individual. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. And remember again in Matthew chapter 6, and there, of course, in verse, your heavenly Father knoweth what things ye have needed. This is our precious Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And of course, He is a powerful God. Thou art the God who doeth wonders. But is He knowable? Is He visible? Can He be seen? These are a few suggestions or questions that we might seek to answer in measure. Well, of course, we know Him by revelation. From Genesis to the book of Revelation as a record of the fact and the doings of Almighty God in relation to His person, His presence, and His purpose and program and power. We know Him by creation. In Psalm 119:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the earth, showeth His handiwork. Over in the New Testament, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. And of course, we know Him by demonstration. From Genesis right through to Revelation. But let me say, just take a few incidents in the book of Exodus alone. You remember Pharaoh, when he refused to let the people of Israel go, he said, who is the Lord that I should obey Him to let His people go? It wasn't long before he knew there was a mighty God. And before he readily confessed the fact that he had sinned against the God of Israel. So we know him by many demonstrations. And of course, if you keep your eyes open when you're reading the Bible, this will encourage you to realize the action and activity of Almighty God through the Bible. And shall I say, we know him by intuition. Immediate apprehension without reasoning. Insight. Insight. Remember again Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. That which we may know of God or may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. And verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. And of course, it became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And of course, we know him by incarnation. You remember that Philip said unto the Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. What did the Lord say? Those who have seen me have seen the Father. And of course we know him by regeneration. And of course many scriptures could be had with regard to it. But this one in Galatians, you remember chapter 1 and 15. It pleased God to reveal his Son in me. God and the Son. And of course we know him by our communion with him. You remember 1 John chapter 1 and 3, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But let me go a little further with regard to some of the activities of God. You know, the youth of our day, in the high schools and colleges and universities, seem still to be, shall I play, with the immoral prostitution of evolution, and especially the evolution of man. After millions of years of development, somehow or other, man is supposed to arrive from a tiny little speck, what they call protoplasm, whatever that really means. So, to man's present form, what an astonishing view. What an amazing credulity. What an impudence in the face of Almighty God. You know, it's almost impossible to believe that the so-called intelligence of the world can be so gullible. Was it Lincoln who said, you can fool most of the people most of the time. Some of the people all the time, but not all the people all of the time. Some have more sense. It's amazing how God breaks into life and into the world and its doings and into man and his policy. Let me give you just an illustration. Many years ago, when Darwin was at his prime, and when he had fooled so many in Britain and Europe and in the United States, and of course, this was the accepted thing among the intelligentsia of the world at that time. But you know, God has amazing ways of confounding men. One morning, a bleak morning, away under in London, there was a policeman on his beat. And as he was going along, observing, he saw a package in the gutter, evidently ready for the garbage man to come along and heave onto the cart. But somehow or other he was attracted to it, and he went along and just pushed it with his foot, and it felt a bit sodden. So
So he bent down and lifted it up, and he thought, this is peculiar.
It was in a paper parcel. And so he thought he'd heard something. Opened it up. It was a new little baby boy. So he cuddled it up and took it to the police station. Nobody claimed the boy. So he ultimately asked permission for the responsibility of the care of this little lad. The policeman was a Christian. But out of the gutter, out of nothing. But remember, he was found between two bridges. He was found on St. Thomas's morning. So they called him Thomas Bridges. I said at that time, Darwin was at its height. And Darwin is supposed to have found his missing link away yonder in Terra del Fuego. Well, the little boy grew up. He went to the Sunday school. Ultimately, he was converted. He started for the ministry and for the mission field. And so they said to him, Thomas, where do you want to go? To the hardest place on God's earth. It was Terra del Fuego. The place where Thomas, where Darwin thought that he had the missing link. The people were so inhuman, so beastly, so terribly unlike humans. And he went down there, sat with them, ultimately got smatterings of the language, then was able to converse with them, and a glorious work of God came with the transformation of that people. Thomas Darwin was so amazed. Remember, it was the only missionary society that Darwin ever made contribution to. But you know, that's what God does. But does it matter how God made man? Over a lengthy period of evolution? Or an instantaneous and divine creation? I believe it matters every way. First, because it is completely unscriptural. Secondly, because it is not factual. And thirdly, because it is not honorable. It is largely based on supposition. And anyone who has read anything of Darwin's books over 300 times, we may well suppose. What an assumption. And thirdly, because it denies the original sin and the fall, such as Genesis 3 describes. So Genesis 3 declares not an evolution, but a devolution. Not a moral development, but a degeneration. Not an ascent, but a descent. And again, because it is fatal to life and order and leads to atheism, anarchy, and wars such as we have suffered over the centuries. There is no such thing as evolution taught in the scriptures in any shape or form. I'm just wondering if we would have time to go a little further and deep. I said, in the beginning, God. Not from the beginning. From the beginning denotes time. But in the beginning is timeless. Notice then how truth is established in areas errors repudiated by this simple statement, in the beginning, God, that repudiates atheism. And of course, as the psalmist says, the fool in his own heart, not in all around, not in the activities of God, but in his own heart, says, there is no God. In the beginning, God, that denies pantheism, which is an error of many gods. And through this so-called pantheism, we have paganism, heathenism, with its darkness and devilry and disorder to this very day. The happy hunting ground for the enemy of souls. And of course, in the beginning, God created, and that repudiates fatalism with its fallacy of chance. It takes a great deal more credulity to believe that things just happen by chance than it does to believe that God created them from out of love for his own will. And so in the beginning God created, and that repudiates evolution. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And that repudiates pantheism, which means that God and nature is one. Oh, I worship God in the flowers, in the fields, in the trees, and so on. That's pure pantheism. The beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He created them out of nothing. Yeah. The word bara is used in verse 1 here in Genesis in relation to the cosmos, the earth, and the planetary system. And in verse 21 it relates to the living creatures. But I notice here a very interesting thing in verse 27. It relates to man. The word bara implies the creating out of nothing, but the word here in verse 27 is the word of Asha, used because God created man's body, or made man's body, out of the dust of the earth. And so on. And so we could go on again and again. The world before man was created. As it came complete and perfect from the hand of God. God created. Instantly. You remember, as it came from the hand of God, it was beautiful, it was glorious, it was wonderful. And we have that qualified in Isaiah 45:18. That it was created not in vain. Literally, not waste and void. As we found and find in verse 2. It was made to be inhabited. And of course, inhabited by celestial or angelic beings, as Job chapter 1 and verse 38 declares. So it was an amazing world of beauty and order. But here in verse 2 we are confronted with a fearful disaster. The earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. From perfect order to confusion. And we have many scriptures give us this idea. So some of the idea is expressed in Isaiah 14, 2 Peter 2. Well, the literal rendering is that the earth became waste and void. So between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis, there is an amazing expanse of time, maybe trillion, billions of years, so the scientists can have all the liberty with regard to their expressions there. In relation to the creation of life, everything was created after his own kind. And there was no such thing of development. There was, of course, development within species. In relation to man, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. And verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. Now here we enter into a realm. I wish to draw your attention to three words in verse 26. Make, or made, image, and likeness. made. What did God make? He made man. How did he make him? Out of the dust of the earth. As to his body. Hence, Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 15, the first man is of the earth. Earth. The second man is our Lord from heaven. And notice, will you, that in chapter 1, verse 27, said God, so God created man, that means he did not evolve him from some other being or creature that he had already made. Therefore, there never could have been any physical relation to the brute creation. He was made complete in his body from the hands of Almighty God. And God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul, which became not God's spirit, but man's spirit. Secondly, the image and likeness. Let us make man after our image, in our likeness. Has God an image? Has God a likeness? Obvious. To say that the image and likeness is simply spiritual is not telling the whole truth. Chalmers declares that the image of God in man relates to the hidden interior life of man. And so many things could be said with regard to this. Notice, God has an image, a form, a likeness, a shape. You can hardly consider God as a person existing as a gaseous mass or an undefinable spirit moving within the ether and space. He is not a mister of vapor, but a person with intelligence and with design, with power and purpose. Certainly he is spiritual in every form and the highest degree. But he is not shapeless. He has form and likeness. Remember again the words in John chapter 1 verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. No man can see God and live. But of course, when we go to the Old Testament, Moses stayed face to face with God. Amazing revelations in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's Christophany, other times it may be Theophany. But notice, the only begotten of the Father, which is the only begotten of the Father, he hath declared him or shown forth. As one has said, in humanity of Christ, we have the expression of God seeking to identify himself with man. Remember again the word in Philippians, when Philip said unto the Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And of course, the word also in Philippians, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, in some way or other, man was made in the image and the likeness of God. It would appear then that man resembled something of the likeness and the image of God in his person, in his spirit. Now, let me express one or two things in relation to man before we close this morning, because it's to this point that I want to show the absolute fallacy of the so-called evolution that so many intelligent have drunk to their ruin in the days past. Man and his blood. Man and his blood, is it not singular that man's blood is distinct from creature blood? Between them there is a tremendous gulf fixed that never can be bridged. While there may be different groupings in human blood, there is no relationship to creature blood. No, they are distinct and apart. The blood plasm bank has clearly taught us that all human blood is one. You remember that is qualified in the 17th chapter of Acts 26. God hath made of one blood all nations of men but to dwell upon the face of the earth. Man and his blood. So there's a chasm, a tremendous gulf between man's blood and creature's blood. But notice again man and his sin. Only man sins. The brute creation does not sin. Neither do they practice virtue. They are not immoral. They are amoral or non-moral. No animal can rise to the heights of a godly man or stoop to the depth of a perverted man. Only man sinned. By one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men. Romans 5. Every one of us must bear the responsibility of that relationship. No animal blasphemes God. No animal rejects Christ. No animal has brought Christ to the cross and to shame, to suffering, to death. That was left to man to do. Man and his conscience. Conscience is defined as a voice of the soul. Sensitive, the sensitive governor in man's moral nature. As one has put it, what conscience dictates to be done. Help me, dear Lord, to do. Help me this more than hell to shun and more than heaven pursue. No animal ever prayed such a prayer. And of course not. But when conscience no longer speaks, no longer directs, no longer exercises man, man becomes a scourge to drench the world in sorrow and bloodshed and tears as we see even today. Man and his sin. And again, man and his hope. Man has a spiritual nature, a nature that animals have not. Remember, God never breathed into animals the breath of life, as he did with man. Man sinned and departed from God. But God, in his infinite mercy and love, provided a ransom to redeem the sinner. And he is now able to say to man what he never could say to a beast of the field. Ye must be born again. Which means the receiving of a new nature. Not the evolving of an old nature according to evolution. Old things do not pass away as far as evolution is concerned. They become better and better, which of course you know they do not. But in salvation, old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Yes, and you know what it accomplishes in you. Old things, old habits, old dispositions, old tastes, old desires, go. Whenever the Lord comes in by his Spirit and regenerates the soul so that he becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. So there's new desires, new tastes, new loves, You can love in a way that you never loved before. You can pray in a way that you never prayed before. Before you would pray to a God who was afar off, now do you pray to God who is near, nearer than hands and feet, and nearer than breathing. So then, the creature blood and man's blood is poles apart. And of course, man's sin that brought Christ to the cross. And of course, man's hope in our precious Lord and Savior. So it's not evolution, but regeneration. A new nature, a new life is the word that I want to pass on this morning. And as I said, particularly to the young people.